Oh, Father, how thankful we are for this Thanksgiving holiday season capped off by the Sabbath. And we want to honor you this day, and we're asking for your presence to continue to be here in a mighty way during this portion, Father, as you have been through Sabbath school and church. And Lord, I want you to use me, in spite of my shortcomings, to be a blessing to not only everyone here, but even to myself, that we may leave more convinced than ever that you are a faithful God who will never let us down, no matter what circumstances surround our lives. So send your Holy Spirit. Bring peace to this sanctuary so that not a word that you have to share is missed, and we can respond in kind. And may it all bring honor and glory to your name. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing a 7-part series from the book of Nehemiah. This is part 6 today. Part 1 was entitled Godly Leader, a Godly Leader. Part 2 was a Divine Appointment. You guys can read. I know that. By the way, if you're interested in the series, you can stop by the booth on your way out, and they have the series recorded, but we will continue today. And last 2 weeks ago was part 5 called Unfinished Business. Also, I showed this beautiful slide because it helps clarify some issues. You see, when Cyrus issued the very first decree to go back to Israel and rebuild the temple, great opposition arose to the point where it came to a screeching halt until Darius checked the library and discovered this order by his predecessor, and he reissued the same decree. But there was opposition after that, and again the work halted until Artaxerxes came and made the third decree, in which Nehemiah came back and Ezra came back, Ezra first, to continue this work. And by the way, just for historical information, you can see that Esther was in between these decrees. But you know what? Opposition again was so great, the work came to a halt again, and Artaxerxes had to reissue the third decree that he had already issued, and that's when Nehemiah came and the work continued. And so we're going to continue this thought today as we look at part 6. In the first half of the 20th century, there was a missionary in China who did a great job as a linguist and a diplomat in his work for the Lord. His abilities were so outstanding that one of the American companies in China tried to hire him. They offered him an attractive job with a salary to match, but he turned them down. He told them that God had sent him to be a Chinese into China to be a missionary, and that was what he was going to do. Well, he thought that was the end of the matter, but instead they came back with a better offer, an increased salary, and he turned that down too. But again they came back, doubling the salary that had originally been proposed. And finally, he said to them, "It's not the salary that's too little." He said, it's the job that's too small. My friends, we have a work to do just like Nehemiah. And so committed to another's cause, part 6, nearing the conclusion, I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Nehemiah, the 6th chapter, and let's see how Nehemiah responded to the pressures that was brought upon him as he worked as a missionary in his home country of Israel. Nehemiah, the 6th chapter. Children, open your Bibles. I want you to follow along. In this first section, we're only going to read 4 verses, but we're going to read 4 different sections, so we'll cover the whole story. Do you have your Bibles? Okay, I'm supposed to say, do you have your phones? Do you have your iPads? Then open those up to Nehemiah, the 6th chapter. And look what it says here, starting with verse number 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Onan. But their thought was to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Now let's stop there for a moment and see the first bit of pressure brought about upon Nehemiah as he approached the nearing of the conclusion. And the first we find here is deception. In fact, maybe you never noticed this because it's incredible the way it's worded, but let me see if I can expand for you just a little bit. It says here, all the enemies, when they heard that the walls were complete before the gates were put in place, sent a message and said, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Onan. Do you really want to know what the message was? Here's what the message really was. It is no use, Nehemiah, pretending that we haven't opposed your project. We have. But you have succeeded in spite of us. And now there's no use in carrying on our opposition any longer. For better or for worse, we'll have to live together. Let's meet for a summit conference to figure out how we can do this. But you look here at the conclusion of verse 2, and it says here in comment, Nehemiah knew they thought to do me harm. Folks, they used deception. They made it sound like they were ready to sincerely negotiate. They even gave some quarters to him. They even admitted, we've been opposed to you. Because they were beginning to panic as they were nearing the conclusion that once the gates were put in place, they could not get in and disrupt the Israelites and the work that they were called to do. Deception. Well, I want you to know that as we near the conclusion, folks, deception is what we're going to have to be aware of Take a look at Matthew, the 24th chapter. You know Matthew 24. This is where Jesus answered the disciples' question. They were incredibly shocked when Jesus said, "Not one stone will stand on another." And a couple of them cornered him and said, "When is this going to be, and what will it be like in the last days?" And so chapter 24 is Jesus' explanation of what it'll be like in the last days as we're nearing the conclusion. And look what he said in verse 3. In verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, number one, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And if you think this is a trite comment by Jesus, then I want you to look at verse 11 as he continues the explanation of what it's going to be like in the last days. Verse 11, he then says, "And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Now, wait a minute, he already said that at the very beginning, didn't he? So perhaps there's something really important about this deception thing. Now, I read through this whole chapter and I find very few things are repeated, but this one's repeated. But folks, we're not done yet. I want you to look at verse 23. And look what Jesus now says. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' and there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, showing great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." I perhaps read that too fast. Do you catch that phrase? Even the elect. So, let's just say you have boldness to figure you're one of the elect. Me, I'm not so sure. I want to be one of the elect, but I'm not so sure I'm conceited enough to tell you I am one. I mean, even the elect themselves are going to be called into question by these deceptions that are coming. And not only that, this is the third time in this narrative that he repeated this deception thing. And so let's not pass it off too lightly. This deception thing is very real. Are you ready for it as we near the conclusion? Do you know Jesus so well that nothing can shake your foundation? As we go through this sermon, hopefully you'll be very realistic in your own mind. Because the purpose I think that God had for this is for all of us to recognize our feebleness as humanity versus his righteousness and divinity, which we don't have. We're going to be sunk. These are going to be incredible, deceptive miracles that they perform. In fact, it's so much so, let's take a look at the book of Revelation. Turn there with me to 13, 13, and 14. Revelation chapter 13, verse 13 and 14. Look what it says here. Do you have it? Revelation 13, 13 and 14. We're looking at the second beast of Revelation. And look what it says here about the second beast that joins the first beast in chapter 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. He deceived those who dwelled on the earth by those signs which was granted to him in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He'll even call fire down from heaven. Who do you know in the Bible called fire down from heaven? Elijah. Fire down from heaven. This is not Elijah. It said many signs and wonders, including calling fire down from heaven. You better start fearing for your family members and neighbors that you've gotten to know that aren't in the fold. Because folks, when they see fire come down from heaven, they're going to say, this is the real thing. This could not possibly be a deception. I mean, after all, they called fire down from heaven. By the way, that doesn't impress me so much. But when they raise someone from the dead, folks, or Satan conjures up one of your dead relatives in front of your own eyes and they speak to you in the very voice you used to hear from them. Are you ready? Deception. They tried to deceive Nehemiah so they could control him and bring a halt to the work. Well, wait a minute. Revelation isn't done here. Let's look at 16:13. And by the way, this is the seven last plagues. But some of you go, well, Pastor, the seven last plagues, the probation's already closed. But if you haven't read your Bible carefully, you'll find that between the sixth and seventh seal, the sixth and seventh trumpet, and the sixth and seventh plague, there's an interlude before the seventh comes. And this is part of the interlude, talking about something that happened or will happen before probation closes. Look what it says. 13:14. It says, then out, and I saw three unclean spirits like frog coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now see, we just read in Revelation 13, they'll do signs and wonders to deceive the world. We read here in this interlude between the sixth plague and the seventh plague, that sometime prior to the close of probation, these three, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, will do miracles and signs and wonders for the purpose of uniting the whole world against God's people. Miracles. Three unclean spirit-like frogs. By the way, that's the second time in the book of Revelation it mentions it. We're not done yet. Take a look at chapter 19, verse 20. God is really speaking to us, trying to prepare us as best he can. The second coming has already taken place. Jesus comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And look what it says in verse 21 or 20. Here's what it says. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Hallelujah! But before they got thrown in there, they worked great signs and wonders for the purpose of deceiving the commandment keepers. Are you ready for this? As we near the conclusion, this is going to be ramped up. Now that means in the book of Matthew 24, three times, of all signs, it mentions deception. And then we get over to the book of Revelation, which is about the last days, and three times it tells us they're going to perform miracles. And so, folks, I want to be ready for this. Check this out. Whoops, how did that happen? The shout of triumph rang out upon the air. Christ has come! Christ has come! The people prostrate themselves in adoration before him while he lifts up his hand and pronounces a blessing upon them as Christ blessed his disciples when he was upon the earth. His voice is soft and subdued, yet full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the disease of the people, and then in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commanded all to hallow that day which he has blessed. The Book of Great Controversy, 624. The paragraph started with, "This is the crown act of his deception." And by the way, it ends with these words, "In this is the strong, almost overmastering delusion." Now, I know you're Seventh-day Adventist. I know what you're thinking. You're going, "Oh, well, the minute he says that Sunday's the right day, I'll know it's Satan." Folks, that scares me, because there we are cocky again, as if we're above the power of Satan. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to do it. He took a third of the angels out of heaven. He took Adam and Eve out in the garden. I don't want to mess with that guy. So instead of keeping in my mind that if he mentions Sunday, I'll know it's a fake, let's get to know Jesus so well that the minute someone says, "Christ has come," we will immediately know it isn't him, and we won't go to listen to what he says. Because deception is what they did. Well, let's take a look as we go along. Number two is fear. Take a look at 6:5-9. Go back to Nehemiah 6. And now we'll see that they use the fear factor. Pick up the story in verse 6. Actually, verse 5. I'll give you a second to turn to Nehemiah. I hate it when I'm trying to get there and the preacher goes on. Children, Nehemiah 6, verse 5. Listen what it says now. Now, that one didn't work. Four times they sent that message. Four times he denied it. Okay? So now they're panicked. "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written, 'It is reported among the nations, and Jeshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the real king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together.' And then I sent to him, saying, 'No such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart.' So they were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now, therefore, O God, strengthen thy hands." Fear, folks. Now, this is a good one. By the way, you may not see the fear there yet, but I'll help you find the fear. Just as you might not have seen the deception in the first one. You didn't know that they were, "Hey, Nehemiah, you're a good guy, man. We see now that what you're doing is right, and we've been against you. Let's talk." But now it's fear. It's fear. Why? Why is it fear? Two reasons. If the workers believe this false report, there will be rebellion within the city because they will start to question the motives of Nehemiah. But that isn't good enough for you. There's another one. Look what Ellen White says in Prophets and Kings. Had the report mentioned been actually circulated, there would have been cause for apprehension, for they would soon have been carried to the king, whom a slight suspicion might provoke the severest measures. Nehemiah, again, was put in a corner. If the king caught wind of that, he could call him back in 2 seconds and off would come his head. They were using fear to motivate them to do their will. Folks, why do you think so many people are concerned about ISIS? That's because they have the audacity to take innocent men, women, and children, especially Christians, and in public cut their heads off. And now everybody's scared to death of ISIS because they're using fear. And Nehemiah didn't cow down to the fear. By the way, it was the Spirit of the living God who in the first part of this narrative, who he figured it out. But they were trying to harm me. So Lord, I'm not leaving the work to go talk to them. The Spirit of the living God gave him counsel. And now again, the Spirit of the living God told him, don't fear that the king's going to hear this. Just keep moving forward. And he did. And there's no report that reached the king. But fear. Fear. The whole world is right now in fear. They're doing everything they can with all the resources they have to figure out, is there going to be another terrorist attack and where is it going to be and when is it going to be? We cannot let fear grip us. We must be like Nehemiah, who counted his life not as important as his job. Remember, it's not the salary which is too small. It's the job you're offering. It's too little. What I'm doing is a great work. Well, as we near the close of time, take a look at what it says in Revelation 13 again. Go to Revelation 13 and see if this is relevant for us today. And of course, now I'm preaching to the choir. But that's all right. Revelation 13 chapter, but we're now going to look, we looked at verses 13, 14, now we're going to look at 15 through 17. Listen what it says carefully. You got it? Children? And he deceived those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he had granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be what? Killed. Cut off your head in public. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. And that no one might buy or sell except those who have the mark of the beast, the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Economic boycott and death threats. You know, I tried to picture this as best I can. They break into my house, they grab my wife, and they say, if you don't deny Christ, we're going to strip her naked in front of you. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? I'll tell you, the first sign of trouble, I'm shipping my wife off. But what if you got a little baby in your arms and needs milk? What are you going to do? We can only trust Jesus, because even those threatening our lives can't do any more than just kill us. And Nehemiah didn't give in to the fear, and the fear's coming. It's already here, by the way. ISIS has done that for us. This is serious stuff. As we near the conclusion, folks, are you ready for what's coming? Number three, compromise. Verses 10 through 14. Back to Nehemiah 6, everyone. Turn there if you would. And we're going to read 10 through 14. For you see, Nehemiah didn't fall for the fear as he didn't fall for the deception. And so now it says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer. He said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, and because they are going to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. That wasn't very good. Nehemiah, let us together go to the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they're coming to kill you. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for the evil report, that they might reproach me. Why did I say compromise? Compromise because no one was allowed in the sanctuary except the priests. And notice how they were implying that, you know, under these circumstances, I'm sure everyone will understand. But the Bible explicitly states that only the priests can go in to the temple area. Well, you all know, you've seen the pictures. There were certain places that people could get to, but where the gates and the walls were inside of the holy area that only the priest could go to. Only the priest. They tried to get him to compromise his principles, his convictions. In the last days, compromise is going to be a tough one. Compromise. Because you see, under these circumstances, surely everyone will understand. So I put compromise, but imagine what would happen if suddenly Nehemiah decided to bolt for the sanctuary to protect his own life, and all the workers are on the wall working away. Where's Nehemiah? He's hiding in the temple. Well, why am I standing here? Deception, fear, compromise. We got to be ready for this stuff. Take a look at what it says in Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. I'm going to tie two things together. might surprise you a little bit. Ezekiel 44, as I wrap this up, verse 23. Do you have Ezekiel 44, 23? This is talking about the priests. Look what it says about the priests. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Okay, well, what in the world is 1 Peter 2:9? Who knows without even turning there? What does Peter say there? I know some of you know, you're just afraid to say anything. This is a beautiful text, isn't it? Well, guess what, folks? You are a priest. And you are to delineate between the clean and the unclean, and the holy and the common, in spite of what all society is doing. Look what it says. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's what the word peculiar in the Bible means in the Greek, folks. It means His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are a priesthood. We must be making the distinction. Do you drink coffee? Do you drink Coke? Dr. Pepper? Folks, has caffeine? That's a drug. Seventh-day Adventists teach you don't drink it, and our people drinking it everywhere. Oh, I just occasionally, Pastor, have a little wine. Doesn't the Bible say the wine is good for your stomach? By the way, that's talking about grape juice. Hey, there's a lot of pressure going on with this compromise thing. Don't kid yourself. What do you think all these celebration churches have geared their worship according to what the people want? Do you understand that that is intentional, that they admit that's what they're doing? As if they're supposed to tell us how to worship God? Our Bible tells us how to worship. It's tough. We could pack this house, folks. Let me have two services here, and the second one, let's go wild up front. Our tithe will increase. By the way, the tithe never goes up, by the way. And by the way, we're still number one in the conference. No, I'm proud of our church, because that means we're faithful to God. It's His money. It isn't ours. This church is faithful. Number one in the conference again for what? The fourth year in a row. Compromise. The pressure is great, because we're told in the great controversy, Satan is continually seeking to overcome the people of God by breaking down the barriers which separate them from the world. Conformity to worldly customs converts the church to the world. It never converts the world to Christ. Now, we are not to be stiff and starchy. In fact, we must be constantly reading the book Desire of Ages to see the love and compassion and patience that Jesus had. And the only reason anybody would listen to His sermons was because they didn't agree, but they knew He cared about them. We Adventists must present our difficult message to a world that doesn't want it in a loving way. No more arguing, no more taking offense when they say, "I don't agree." We don't need to be dogmatic. And we go home and we get on our knees and we pray our heads off. Number four, the last one. Oh, I went to compromise again. Oh, nearing the time of the end. I forgot. Take a look at Revelation. Nearing the conclusion. Revelation 13 again. Now we got the first beast. Look what it says here. Let's see how relevant this is, compromise. 3. It says, "And I saw one of the heads as if it was wounded mortally, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast." Hey, any of you have a child who's looked at you and said, "Dad, everybody else is doing it"? Sound familiar? Roland? It's difficult when you're alone or isolated or the only one. This isn't easy. What Nehemiah faced was no joke. But it's going to be worse in the last days. Are we ready for it? Do we know Jesus so well that we're ready to stand up in spite of what's coming? Take a look at verse 13. It says, "And he performed great signs so that he even made fire come down from heaven in the sight of men." Is that the right verse? I don't know why I put that one in there. I guess 14. "And deceive those who dwell on the earth." Everybody. Everybody. And it is no fun to be isolated, ridiculed, and alone. But no one was isolated and ridiculed like Jesus. And he never gave in. Number four. The whole purpose of all of this was to do what? Stop the work. Come on. What was it? Stop the work. That was the purpose. Take a look at Nehemiah 6, 3, 9, and 6 as we finish here. By the way, notice that I didn't even talk about this chapter. Sambalat and Tobiah and Jeshem had all kinds of inside help. I didn't even include that because I knew you wanted to go home by now. Okay, are you ready? Stop the work. Verse 3. "So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you?" So what is Nehemiah telling us? The purpose of the first deception, or the first thing, deception, was to stop the work. Verse number 9. "Then I sent him saying, no such thing as you say is being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying their hand will be weakened in the work and it will not be done." And finally, 16. "And it happened when all the enemies..." This is a hallelujah verse here. Everybody say hallelujah when I'm done. "And it happened when all our enemies heard of it that the walls and the gates were done." Well, you got to do it at the end here. That was good though. Pretty feeble actually. "And all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they had perceived that this work had been done by our God." Hallelujah. So as we near the conclusion, Matthew, you all know Matthew 2:28, don't you? "Make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptize them." That's what he told his disciples. But we have the same mission, but the message is now a little different. It is found where? Revelation the 14th chapter, 6 through 12. A message the world does not want to hear. By the way, the elements in it, the first angel is the Sabbath. And Christians vehemently oppose the Sabbath. And there's a judgment in there. And there are people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that don't like the judgment. I'm serious. They oppose our concept of the investigative judgment. It brings too much terror and fear into people. The first angel, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of your judgment has already started. That's what it says in the Greek. The truths as presented in Revelation 14 in connection with the everlasting gospel will distinguish the church of Christ at the time of His appearing. For as a result of the threefold message, it is announced, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this message is the last to be given before the coming of the Lord. Immediately following its proclamation, the Son of Man is seen by the prophet, coming in the glory to reap the harvest of earth. Folks, Great Controversy 453. Now do you see why Satan is using deception and fear and compromise on us right now? Because if the work doesn't stop, guess who comes? Jesus. And what does it say in Revelation 12? He knows that His time is short. There was a youth pastor in Chicago who was taking a group of teenagers to Florida to do evangelism on the beach. And that was exactly where the people were. But his fear, of course, was distraction. And so to keep the teens on task, he assembled from two pieces of lumber a cross. Before they climbed onto the bus to head south, he explained that they were going to take the cross with them everywhere they went. In the restaurants, on the beach, to the rooms at night. At first, this was an odd to them, lugging the cross around. It was even a bit embarrassing. Soon, though, it became for them a point of identification, a silent reminder of who they were and what they were about. May God grant us that very essence, that we would know who we are and what we're about at all times, because we carry with us in our minds and heart the real Jesus Christ and the cross that He bore. Father in heaven, I want you, thank you for moving on all of us in a mighty way and for warning us ahead of time in a loving way, so that we can all be Nehemiahs, Lord. And the work will not come to a halt, but instead go forward in trusting and faith in You. Lord, don't let anybody leave this sanctuary without making some sort of decision. And You yourself determine what that decision should be, Father, because each one of us is different and we're dealing with different things. But I know You're talking, and I know You'll do this too, so that when we leave, Lord, we will have a focus and we will have a goal to continue to reach out until You come. Bless each one now. Let no one be discouraged. And if anybody needs prayer, Father, point them out. We'd love to pray with anyone that needs it, for prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. In Jesus' name, amen.